Good morning.
It is evening out a little more.
Turn with me to Psalm 103, if you would. Thank you. You know, one of the things, it's been so neat going back and reviewing a lot of the Old Testament, and like Pastor Ed says over and over, sometimes when you get in Leviticus or some of the things that can be drier in our mind's eye if we just look at it, you know, in the flesh, and yet there's so much there reminding us of just what all God's always, you know, has done and what He prepared ahead of time. And looking at the typology of that representing Christ and what He has to offer in Scripture, and just clarifying so many of these things. And one of the things that I've said before that just really touches me is so much of the worship and just in a preparing our hearts to be able to hear what the Lord really wants to say to us. And so much of it ties to that, you know, the songs that we were even singing tonight. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. You know, that's what all of it's about. Jesus Christ stepped down to where we are, just to make us aware of the work that He's already done. And that's what all this is about. You know, it's neat examples as we look back and everything else, but it's just an example of Him demonstrating Himself through the things like the temple, through things like the sacrifices, and to let us know just how much He loves us, and just makes it a special time and something just in being excited about. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank You for a time just to gather together with You. I thank You for each of the people that are here, Lord, and for those that might still be traveling, for those, Lord, that whether through sickness or being away or whatever reason, Lord, we're not able to make it. I just pray that Your hand would be upon them. You would encourage them, You would touch them, and that You would just make Yourself real to them right now. Lord, just remind each of us of just the depth of the love that You have for us, and that You've demonstrated both on the cross and, Lord, just in our lives day to day. I pray right now that You would open our hearts, and as we spend time with You, Lord, that You would just quicken our hearts and our ears to hear the words that You would speak to us. And that, Lord, that we would long to be obedient, that we would clear out, our agendas or just our preconceived understanding of things, and that we would see You clearly in Your Word as You just make Yourself more real to us. We thank You again for Your Word, and we thank You for each of the people here. Prepare our hearts, Lord. Prepare Pastor Ed as he comes forward, that You would just let Your Spirit be mightily upon him, Lord, just to use him to speak forth the truth that You have, that You would encourage him, and You would just bless he and his family. And we just thank You again for each of these people here. We pray it in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He makes known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it is no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Fellowship. Hey.
How you
doing? Doing good. How's your week been?
Good.
For a little while, I think.
Yeah,
I know it. I just came back last night from... I started out in Salt Lake and then went to L.A. and sat 3 hours, and I flew back from L.A. last night, and Ron was on the flight.
Was he?
Yeah, and I'm sitting there in the cockpit, and he saw me before I saw him, so I'm sitting in there and, just setting the computer up for the flight. And next thing I know, some napkins, you know, like they put under your drinks and stuff like that when they come out, kind of flew up in the cockpit, and I thought, well, somebody just dropped something, because I saw two or three of them on the side of my eye. They think, I know, I just see bundles of these things flying through the cockpit. Yeah, I turn around and goes, what is going on? There's Ron sticking his head in there, just harassing everybody.
Have you ever been on a plane with him before?
I've been, we've flown together probably in, 15 years we've known each other, maybe four times or something like that. Yeah, so it hadn't been a lot, but it's been a little.
I took that job. I know
it's
iffy with Delta, isn't it? Period, with staying alive or
Not so much staying alive right now. It could be. But right now, as far as that would be the first level of bankruptcy, is what they're looking at. So that'd be chapter.
They're really protected, aren't they?
No, nobody's protected. But USAir is the one that can move completely. United is shortly behind them. We're better than them. Nobody's moving.
Well, praise the Lord. For all you visitors, praise the Lord means sit down. We just returned from a prophecy conference at Calvary Chapel Finger Lakes. Ted and Doug and I had the privilege of being there for 3 days, and they drove back last night. I had an opportunity to fly in, but it was just a rich time of, we thought we were going there to hear some prophecy updates. But what we really heard was just the importance of adhering to the word and trusting in the Lord. And, sometimes I think when we get 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy, and it's very important. But the most important thing is that we maintain our fellowship with the Lord. And sometimes we can major on minors. And while we were there, there were a couple videos that I saw that I thought were very useful. Many of you have friends that are Mormons. In fact, Christmas Eve, we happened to be with a family from the church whose neighbors were Mormon. They were very cordial people, very friendly, very family-oriented, but very lost. And there's a video that we purchased there that we watched while we were in New York. It's called DNA versus the Book of Mormon. And if you have any Mormon friends, I would highly recommend this book. This video. It was done by some Mormon scholars who were formerly part of the Mormon Church and also were involved with DNA research. Many of you who are familiar with the Mormons, you know, that they believe that the Lamanites were descendants of the true Israelites who came to America in the form of the Native American Indians. And it's been disproven through DNA. And so much so that those scholars that are in the Mormon Church have stepped away from the Mormon Church and are enlightening a lot of the other Mormons that are holding to the truth or the false proclamations of Joseph Smith. So I'll have it on the back table there. We're going to order some for the bookstore. This other video I purchased was Unlocking the Mystery of Life. It's a video series that you can show even in the public schools that disprove evolution without even using God's name. It proves that there had to be a designer behind every single atom. And it's done in such an awesome way that they've allowed this particular video to be shown in public schools. For those of you who have children in public schools that would like to have an opportunity to present another opportunity, another option versus evolution, this is a great video for that. And that's my commercial for the bookstore. This morning we're going to continue our study through Leviticus, and we've come to Leviticus chapter 22. So if you open your Bibles to Leviticus 22 this morning. When I looked out over the congregation and saw that all you guys were on the right, the last time I saw something like this, I was in Europe, where Germany, northern Germany goes on vacation at one time, and then southern Germany goes the other time. So maybe we got a lot of Germans in here, and they decided to go all on the left. But we want to pray for them. Hopefully nobody was spooked by the snow and stayed home, but if so, God bless them. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we just count it a privilege to be part of your family, to have your Holy Spirit residing in us, Lord, that brings communion with you and with each other in a way, Lord, that's supernatural, that couldn't happen apart from your Spirit doing the work. And so, Lord, we offer up this time to you. Thank you for bringing us here safely today. And we pray, Lord, for those that are on the road, whether they're vacationing or whatever the case may be. We just lift them up to you, Father. And ask that you would minister to them wherever they might find themselves this morning. And Lord, we give you the right of way. We recognize that your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, as we submit to you and we ask for your Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts and minds, that Lord, you'll do it. So we give you the right of way now and ask that you would speak to us, Lord. You know where each and every one of us are in our relationship with you. Whether we're hot for you, Lord, cold or lukewarm, we're here, Lord, because of you. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw us closer as a result of your Spirit and your Word working together in our hearts and minds. And so we thank you for the privilege now as we look into Leviticus, Lord. Have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a theological question for you guys. And I want you to think about this because it's very important in light of what the world is, the condition of the world today. How long did Cain hate his brother? Think about that. As long as he was able. Well, the reason I thought about that was, you know, Arafat has been replaced by, he died of AIDS recently. Most people won't admit that he had AIDS, but he died of AIDS, and he's been replaced by another like-minded individual. He was voted in this past month. And the sad commentary is that he's now going to be invited to the White House as he's been embraced by our government. One of the things that they did share at the prophecy conference is that, you know, most time when we read the scriptures, we indicate that America is not mentioned in prophecy, but it is. when it speaks about all nations coming against Israel in the last days, America is included in that. It may not happen under President Bush's watch, but I think we're heading in that direction. In fact, Pastor Bill and Dave Hunt both have just come from Europe, and they said the anti-Semitism towards the Jews is at a level that was paramount to when Hitler was alive and had his campaign against the Jews. And it's very interesting because, you know, those things are indicators that we're getting closer to the time when the Lord would return. I'm excited in one respect, and I'm saddened in another, because I know it's going to mean a lot of lives lost, persecution, and things that are going to take place in this world. And yet at the same time, there's a part of me that says, even so, Lord, come quickly, because I'm ready. I called my son while I was at the conference, and I said, Lewis, what's up? And he said, God is up, he's coming back, and I'm ready. And that's where my heart is, too, you know, because I do recognize that the Lord is returning, and oftentimes we can get so caught up in our lives that we forget that the Lord is coming back. And the Bible says when we live in a way that we believe that he's coming back, according to Peter, it should be a purifying hope. And if your life is living, if you're living in a compromised life, you're living a contradictory life. It says that you're really not expecting him to come, you know. And as we look at Leviticus this morning, there are some things I think the Lord has for us. I know we asked you to read chapter 22 and 23. Hopefully we'll get to 23. But it was pretty, as Aggie had mentioned, has a tendency sometimes reading through the law. You can say, well, this doesn't apply to me. We're under grace. But the Bible says every word of God is profitable and useful. And so I believe God has given us a few things that he's shown me over the past week as we've been looking at this. And hopefully you'll be blessed by some of the things that the Lord has shown us this morning. So in chapter 22, we're actually in the middle of a couple chapters that deals with the priesthood. And in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. You know, it says separate themselves, in the sense that if some of these things occur, what they would have to do to be cleansed. In fact, I think there's another principle, and excuse me, but these glasses have some grease or something on them. I'm having a hard time seeing through my Walgreens specials.
Might have a
spare. The priest had the responsibility, as we talked about last week, of representing the people before God. But they also represented God before the people. And we mentioned that Peter tells us that we are a kingdom of priests and we have the same responsibilities. And so he talks about the literal priesthood being separated so that they didn't defile themselves in the offerings that were brought before God that the people brought. That the priest, I think that there's nothing worse than a priest having secret sin and supposedly representing God. And we see that often. You know, I'm aware of pastors today that have, you know, large churches, worship leaders, elders, Sunday school teachers, normal Christians that have walked with the Lord 20, 30 years, crashing and burning in their faith. And I think the reason is those secret sins. You know, you might be able to fool me or I might be able to fool you, but you know what? The Bible says everything about us is open and naked with him with whom we have to do. There is no secret sin when it comes to God. And the good news is that if there is sin and the Holy Spirit convicts you of it, all you have to do is confess it and repent. As we've often said from Proverbs, the Bible says, He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will find mercy, because we have a merciful God. And he's constantly working on us to bring us from faith to faith, from glory to glory, dealing with us, changing us, purifying us on a daily, monthly, weekly, yearly basis. And to deny that we need it, to deny that we need his interaction in our lives is to deceive ourselves. And so God put a stern warning even to the priests that were receiving the sacrifices from the people, that they themselves were not to be defiled, not to have any secret defilements or sins in their lives. And I think there's a principle that speaks to us today. If we're going to be useful for the Lord, and we don't want to crash and burn, that we don't play with sin, or that we don't take it lightly. God took sin so heavily that he sent his son to die for it, for yours and mine. And so he doesn't wink at it, you know, and we shouldn't wink at it. And when I think about people crashing and burning, and some of these pastors, one pastor was so deluded that he came to church one Sunday with a new wife. And he had a church of thousands of people. Now, obviously, he's no longer in the ministry, but he was so deluded in his routine that he had got it down. He didn't feel like he needed communion with the Lord. You know, he might have been preparing his sermons just for the people and wasn't applying them to himself. You know, you can be able to preach a sermon or talk to somebody about the Lord and it not make an application in your own life, and you can be deceived because it's for you, as we talked about last week. When you separate yourself from the God, it's so that he can develop a personal relationship with you and speak to you about issues pertaining to you. And you're not just to look at life as on a broad spectrum. But God cares about you personally. He cares about your personal holiness. You know, if we could put a title on this whole subject matter in Leviticus, it could be called Be Holy. Be Holy. And that's what God expects of us. He makes us holy. He imputes righteousness to us. And yet he recognizes that there are issues in our life that he wants to deal with. And we have to agree with him that there are issues that we need to yield to him. So he tells the priest to be separate and the things that are hallowed unto me, for I am the Lord. Send to them whosoever be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Under the law, if the priest had a defilement and he was coming before the Lord to offer the holy things that the people brought, he would be cut off, be fired, like Nadab and Abihu, as we've talked about. They were literally fired. None of us have been fired like that. They were fired up. You know, and I thank God that we're under grace and not under the law, because we would be toast in some cases. In verse 4 he says, what man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper, or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whosoever touches anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever touches any creeping thing whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until the evening, and shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water. In verse 5 it talks about whosoever touches any creeping thing. The pagan nations around Israel did their worship sometimes with snakes. And God's obviously had rules against doing the things that the world was doing. And yet, if they did get caught up in it, he said they could be cleansed. And in verse 6, he says he should wash his flesh with water. Now, this is a literal process that they would go to. But you and I, when we talk about the things of the Old Testament that are spiritual, how are we to wash ourselves? The Bible says to be washed by the water of the Word. Not just a literal physical cleaning, but a spiritual cleaning. And the only way you're going to be spiritually clean, I can get defiled every day. You can too. In fact, you do get defiled. It's not canon. You do. The things you hear, your attitudes, the things you say, you know. And yet there's a place that you should go for cleansing. And that's to the Word of God. And applying that word to those areas of our life that God reveals through the Spirit. Because I can tell you, if you're at a place where you're never finding yourself before God asking for forgiveness, you could very well be in a lukewarm, shallow place. Because it seems like the more I read the scriptures, the more I'm convicted of how much I don't measure up. And I become so much more thankful that Jesus Christ went to the cross for me. And I can recognize that it's not about my perfection, because I'm not perfect. And the more I read the scriptures, I find that I'm not. Even though I'm not what I used to be, I still find out I'm not what I want to be. And God is constantly working on me and letting me know that I need Him just as much today as I did when I first got saved. I would have thought by now, you know, I'm further along and I understand more of the scriptures and, you know, I understand that things have changed in my life, but yet I still fall short of what perfection is. Jesus was perfect. And the Bible says we stand in Him and we need to rely on Him, cling to Him. And so the priest of old, just as the priest of the day, you and I, living a royal priesthood, need to be coming to be washed by the water of the Word. And in verse 7 he says, "And when the sun is down, he shall be clean, and shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food. That which dieth of itself, or is torn with beasts, he shall not eat, to defile himself thereof. I am the Lord." Now, sometimes I think if I was a priest back in this time, you wouldn't have to tell me something that was roadkill. I don't have to eat it. But I think there's a principle here that God is saying, you know. There are things that you can give to the Lord that is defile, you know. I know people in times past that have donated things to the church. They bring it in an old black bag. Smells so bad, you can't even donate it to the mission because it's, you know, it stinks. You know, you just figure it's nothing but fit for the garbage can. Or they'll bring you a bicycle that's got one wheel, you know, here's it, we'll give it to the church. You know, something that you don't want. God doesn't want something that you don't want. In fact, David said, "I'll never make a sacrifice or give something to God that didn't cost me anything." And yet we can have that attitude, you know, well, I'll give God the leftovers. Something that really didn't touch me, doesn't cost me anything. I think that's a way of giving something that's defiled. Or your worship, you know. Sometimes for me, worship is a sacrifice. I'll walk through the door and you think the pastor surely should be excited about worship. No, sometimes I can come in just like you. Had a bad trip on the way or a bad experience and something's on my mind, and in order to come into a place of worship, I have to exercise my will. I have to sacrifice, and then God does something. Because I've chosen the sacrifice of worship to open my mouth and praise Him from my heart. And it's something, He meets me there, even though I don't feel like it. And I often have heard me say this, you know, when the worship is going forth unto the Lord, and you're standing around just with your mouth closed, and you're dreaming about what's for lunch or whatever, that's defilement, you know. Or, you know, dirty money, something that you've gotten out of a dishonest means, and you're going to offer it to the Lord. God doesn't want that. And, you know, so these things have applications for us today. We don't want to look at what's happening in the Old Testament and say, well, that's them. That's under the law. We're under grace. It's true, we're under grace, but the law is perfect, and it deals with us where we are at, where we live, in the reality of our lives. And so in verse 8, he says, "That which dieth of itself, or is torn with beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself. Afterward, I am the Lord." So the priest would partake of the things that he sacrificed. That's how he got his sustenance. Whatever the people would offer on the altar, the priest would get their meal from that. And so he goes on to say, "They shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it, and die therefore. If they profane it, I, the Lord, do sanctify them." In other words, he's saying, I set them apart. Set the priest apart, he sets us apart. And when they offered something in the tabernacle, it had to be from their own flock. When the people brought their offerings, it had to be from their own flock. It had to cost them something. It couldn't be something they picked up along the way. In verse 11 it says, "And if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it, and he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat. But if the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger," or it is another way to put this is because the Jewish people were separated and they were going into the land, "if they married an unbeliever, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child and is returned unto her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat, but there shall no stranger eat thereof. You know, that I look at that and I think, that seems to be pretty harsh. But God is saying something about the importance of being equally yoked. And particularly for the priest, because the daughter represented the priest, her father, and she represented the Lord in her life. And so she was, in a sense, ostracized as she disobeyed these laws. And if she returned, then she was received, just like any of us. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing that you can do that would separate you from Christ other than totally rejecting his grace and love and mercy. And some people have done that. Recently, you might have heard of a gentleman who is trying to stop the prayer at the inaugural, when is the 21st of this month when President Bush is, goes through his inaugural address and so forth. Well, he wants prayer to be stopped. He's the same man who sued the schools in California because his daughter said they pledge allegiance to the flag. And the strange thing about it, he's an atheist. His daughter is a Christian who goes to Calvary Chapel with her mother, and they're separated. And she had no problem with it. Neither did her mother. And I look at that and I think, well, it's just another one of those individuals who has decided that God doesn't exist. And we encounter those people on a regular basis. And in essence, what he's saying is he's God. He's not going to be accountable to anyone other than himself. And we meet people like that. And I pray for this guy that, you know, somehow that something would happen in his life that he would have to look to God. I'm not praying for fire and brimstone to fall down from heaven or anything, but that his heart would be changed. Because he's causing a great number of people to support that ideology, you know. And oftentimes when people are not hearing the word, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And if they're hearing something that's contrary to the word, people fall in line with that. Others are led astray. And, you know, you and I, each and every one of us are placed in a position in our society, in our work, where we have opportunities to share God's word or we can be silent. When I think about the times in which we live and how rapidly people are dying, it irks. It just churns my heart to stir me up. I'm always looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. I even did this before I became a pastor. In fact, they called me preacher before I became a preacher. Because I felt like a normal Christian life was to let people know about the good, glad news that Jesus Christ has came to save sinful people like us. And not only save us, but change us and give us power to live the life that we in our hearts desire to do, even though we can't do it without his help. I desired to do right before I became a Christian. I wasn't totally, well, I guess I was bankrupt, but I don't like to admit it. But I like to think that there were some good things that I thought. You know, even though they were selfishly motivated. But some things I did, I really hated. But I recognized I didn't have any strength to do nothing more than what I was doing because I had a sinful nature. And yet when Christ came into my life and changed me and gave me the capacity to do some of those things that I desired to do that I couldn't, I understood fully what Paul said. The things that I don't do, I do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And then he said, who shall deliver me from this body of corruption? And then he answered his own question. Thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where victory comes. And once I start understanding the gospel and what Christ has done for all of us, man, that I had to tell people. It was just a natural byproduct of a relationship that was now real that flowed from me. And I think that that should be the case with every Christian. You know, we should be looking for opportunities to tell people about this loving, awesome Savior that has came to set man free. And it shouldn't be a fight. It shouldn't be like, okay, I got to see how many doors I'm going to knock on today. Or, you know, if I go to work and I sit next to Bob, you know, how do I do it? No, it's not that kind of thing. I think it's just a spirit-led thing, and as you don't even have to contemplate how it's going to happen. That when opportunities present themselves, usually people come to us. But we don't always recognize that God has sent them. They might come to us with a problem, and we want to give them our solution to their problem, as opposed to going to God's Word and saying, well, here's how the Lord, this is what the Lord says about that kind of situation. Or here's what the Lord did for me in a similar situation. You know, your life is a testimony. Some of the experiences that you went through, God has allowed you to go through them so that He could use you in sharing how He delivered you from those. Some of you are going through trials right now. I know we're going through some trials in our family that I really feel like I don't quite understand all that God is doing. But I know He has a purpose and a plan behind it that I haven't realized yet. So I'm constantly seeking Him for wisdom and asking questions. Lord, direct me. You know, I just don't understand. I don't know why this hasn't changed. And yet, I do know that God is faithful. I'm finding more and more as I walk with Him that He's faithful even when I'm not. When I doubt Him, He still proves to be faithful. He still comes through. He still proves that He's the God who loves me with an everlasting love. That's deeper than anything that I could imagine. In fact, I sometimes think I'm not even worthy of your love. How could you love a wretch like me? Have you ever felt like that? How could you love me? I fail you so many times, even when I'm trying to, I fail. And yet I look at this, I look at the things that God says. He wants us to understand the sacrifice that's involved. Because all the things that the priest represented, the high priest represented Christ. And the offerings that He was to bring were to be without blemish because those sacrifices represented Christ. And you and I are to represent Christ. And even though He knows we're not perfect, He's trying to bring us to a level of commitment to Him where He can do in us what we can't do for ourselves. And it takes total surrender, total acknowledgement of your shortcomings and your failures in your life to allow God's Spirit to move. You know, I think that the more I think about God, it makes me thankful. It makes me thank Him. Sometimes I'm just going through the day just thanking Him for little things. I'm finding more and more that I'm thankful for the little things. It used to be only I got excited about the big things that He did. But it's the little things now. You know, we're at the, just to show you how gracious God is, you know, we've been talking about a camera. And last Christmas, we bought a little miniature camera to do some home video. And actually, I wanted to get some video of my grandson and all that kind of stuff. And right away, we needed it at church, so we really haven't had it. It's been in the back. And so when we got to, so that the nursery could see what's going on and hear the worship and the message and so forth, so we just kind of donated it to the church on a part-time basis. But anyway, and that was one of those defiling offerings, because I should have just said here, you know. But anyway, I was talking about, well, you know, we need to get a bigger camera, you know, and one that can pan and do all this other stuff. And so Ted and I went into the sound room while we were at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Finger Lakes, at the conference. And I went back there and talked to the sound guy and just said, you know, we're looking for a camera and want to know what kind you guys are using and so forth. He said, well, we just replaced ours. And he said, you know, this is what you need and blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, what about the ones you replaced? He said, well, one of them is here and all the wiring and stuff is still up in the ceiling. So the next morning we go to the next session and I'm standing there looking over the video table and I picked up a couple videos and Pastor Bill walks over and says, Ed, you need some cameras? I said, what? He said, you need some cameras. I say, yeah, we were just talking about some cameras. He says, well, we've got a slew of them. Just see Jack, and he'll tell you, you know, he'll give you what you need. Well, it turns out he gives us six cameras with all the panning equipment and, I mean, thousands of dollars worth of equipment that we were trying to scrape and scrounge just to get one. Yeah, but God knew what we were planning, and He provided for it, you know. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. We oftentimes focus only on the material. But there are things in our lives that we're struggling with and trials that we're fighting and wondering, what in the world is God doing? God wants us to look to Him and depend upon Him in those matters of spiritual issues as much as we do on the physical. And it was a pleasant reminder to me that God knows everything that we want. The Bible says, unto Him who is able to give us, do exceedingly more than we could ever ask or think. Think about that. God knows every thought that you have, every need that you have, every plan that you have, and He wants you to commit those to Him. The Bible says, a man's mind plans his road, but God directs his steps. And yet, sometimes I want to make the plans and I want to do the directing. And God will constantly come in and show me that, no, you need to surrender your plans to me. Because I'm much wiser than you. I know what I'm doing with you. I know the purpose for which I've brought you. You don't. While we were there, this purpose-driven book came up again. This time Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon have done a 26-page rebuttal on the book. And it was just another confirmation of how important it is to rely upon the Word of God and to make that your passion, make that your source of being fed and directed, because the world is really throwing a lot of stuff at us. And it's subtle. You know, the enemy, if he presented himself like, ha-ha-ha, I'm Satan, I got a red tail, pitchfork, breathe fire, nobody would embrace him. But if he comes as an angel of light, pretending to be something that he's not, everybody embraces him. It's just like if I asked any one of the young people up here, if I had some M&Ms, say, come on up and get you a few M&Ms. They see the green, red, and purple, and all the ones colors that the M&Ms are. They wouldn't care so long as the candy covering was on the outside. But I could have strychnine right in the center of that. It could be poison. But because it has a covering of something they're familiar with, they would eat it. Now, if I took strychnine, though, on the other hand, and just had this green powdery substance and said, come on, eat some of this, nobody would eat it. And so we need to be very careful about those things that we allow, because the Bible says that Satan presents himself as an angel of light. And the only way we can discern truth from error is through the Scriptures. You bring it back to the Scriptures, because you and I don't have a capacity apart from the Spirit of God and the Word of God to determine what's right and wrong. The Bible says the entrance of my word brings light. You know, our minds, our flesh is filled with darkness. And even as Christians, we still have to struggle to determine the balance between what God is saying and what the world is saying to us. And Satan sometimes he'll be pleased with us being defiled just by pulling us away from the Word of God. You can still go on about your life, but, you know, I just don't want you to be effective. I don't want your light to shine so bright, or you to have salt that would cause others to desire what you have. Just be lukewarm and fit in. That's Satan's opportunity, and that's his goal sometimes for you and I. If he can't destroy our lives, he can make us ineffective by causing compromise in our lives. So when I look at the defilements that the priests were warned against, I think about my life. What is defiling me? What has the potential of defiling me? You know, am I satisfied with just status quo and being likable? Or am I going to stand for God when even things that I have to stand for would cause controversy or cause questions? I mean, even as Jeremiah caused him to be disliked because of the message that he was ordered to proclaim, and he had false prophets all around him. You and I are living in a day where there are false messages all around us, and we still have to go to the Word of God to determine truth. And so these defilements, you know, are not just the literal ones. They're the spiritual ones that we have to give heed to. And in verse 12, he says, if the priest's daughter, and we've read that already, verse 14, and if a man eat of the holy things unwittingly, then he shall put the fifth part. This would be costly, 20% more, so it would be a costly thing. The fifth part thereunto, and shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing. And they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer unto the Lord, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things. Why? For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. That word, again, just means to set apart. you see yourselves as being born again, and in the process of being born again, being set apart unto God. Set apart in this world, but not being part of it. Belonging to another kingdom. So that you have reasons for why you do allow and disallow certain things, because it's the Spirit of God, and you seeing who you are. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, the high priest, and to his sons. Now, we know that Aaron was the high priest, and his descendants were those that were serving in the priesthood. And after Aaron, it was, you know, the oldest son that would become the high priest. And so he's broadening out this thing about the high priestly responsibilities unto the children of Israel here in verse 18. He says, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers of Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his free will offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, you shall offer at your own will. Notice in verse 18 and 19, it says a free will offering at your own will, willingly. You know, you should never do anything for the Lord under constraint. You know, you often hear people saying, you know, if you don't donate to this ministry, it's going to go under. Well, let it go under. You know, if it's going to cause you to be giving out of constraint, and it's not your free will because the Spirit of God has motivated you to do it. You know, I know churches where they pass a plate for the Sunday school, children's ministry, building fund, and you know, they have four or five different offerings and they're all named. And the average person probably just divvies up what he's going to do and spreads it over five. But then there are others that are motivated to do something that they wouldn't do because of pressure. God doesn't want your service, your worship, your giving, none of that to be done out of a motive from somebody compelling you to do it. It should be inspired by the Spirit of God because you choose to, of your own free will, to honor the Lord. And so he says the same thing about the offerings. It should be a free will offering, willingly from the heart. He shall offer at his, your own will, a male without blemish of the beeves. And this is not talking about Wally. Beeves is just a way of speaking about the cattle that were the old King James way of saying the cattle, the herds, of the blemish of the cattle or the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall you not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. Basically what God is saying, give him your best. Whatever you give him your best. Not something that's half-baked or compromised. And it also speaks about the perfect offering, Jesus Christ. God gave his best for us. And so in verse 21, and whosoever offers sacrifice of a peace offering unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect. Speaking about the perfection that was in Christ. To be accepted, there shall be no blemish therein. Thank God that he presents us to the Father, unblemished, faultless. That's how God sees you and I in Christ. Now, if you're outside of Christ, you are blemished. You're not acceptable. But in Christ, regardless of the blemishes that you know you have, God sees you as unblemished because of the perfect sacrifice that you stand in. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scab, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them unto the altar unto the Lord. It's like going to your flock and seeing a couple sheep and one of them's got, you know, he's deformed and sickly, and you say, well, we got to go make an offering today. Get that little scurvy scabbed up thing and let's get rid of it. Give that to God, you know. But think about what we give to God. I remember a guy giving a donating. He was at his office. He said, we got a nice copier we'd like to donate to the church. I go by there to pick it up. Thing didn't work. I put it in the shop. Cost an arm and a leg to fix it. Then it broke down again. And I'm thinking, I'm not donating this to nobody. Let's find, call Rumpke. Because that's where it should have been. It shouldn't have been donated to the Lord's work when it wasn't even usable. On the other hand, some years ago, we got a van, and the van was an older van, but the company that donated it and the people that were involved put a new engine in it. And I thought, now that's how you give to the Lord. You give him your best, you know, not something that, you know, you don't want. And so when he describes these broken, maimed, or, you know, animals and so forth, we can make it contemporary and think about how do we give to the Lord, you know. And so in verse 24, he says, you shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut. Neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall you offer the bread of your God or of any of these. In other words, it's so easy to give a guy something that you don't want or don't like. Somebody gives you something, you say, okay, I'll give this to God. You don't like it, you don't want it. And you say, well, I'll give it to the church. No. Give him something that you like. Something that you think is worthy of giving to the Lord. And so he says, for a stranger, you don't want to give that you receive from them. And in verse 25, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam or under its mother, nursing. And from the eighth day and thenceforth it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And I saw in that just a tenderness of God. You know, you got a little lamb that's been born. And, you know, you can't take that little lamb as soon as it's born and go offer it as a sacrifice unto the Lord. The Bible says it had to stay 7 days. It might even die on the way. I think God even cares, shows his concern for the little animals that were going to be a sacrifice unto him. Just a tenderness, you know, in the things that God sees in you and I, in the things that we give to him, and his care for just this little ewe lamb. It says we have to wait 7 days, and on the eighth day, you could offer it. And in verse 28, it says, and whether it be a cow or a ewe, you shall not kill it and her young both in one day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. Again, God wants whatever we do for him to be from the heart, willingly. Think about sometimes I've, you know, things that I've done for the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has convicted me and showed me that I did it from a wrong motive. And that it's going to burn. It's not going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, but it's wood, hay, and stubble. You know, our motives and what we do for God, if we are not doing it to please him from a heart, from a willing heart, we won't get rewarded for it. And I know I got a lot of, I hope my gold, silver, and precious stone pile is going to be big, but I got a feeling that my wood, hay, and stubble is going to be huge. And I'm going to have this little pile of gold, silver, and precious stone, because God knows all the motives of our hearts and he weighs them. You know, and I know that God has shown me sometimes that some of the things I've done have been from the wrong motive. And he's dealing with me constantly about having a pure heart and having a willing heart to do things that only he sees for him, not because man sees it. See, man can come along and give us an accolade, pat us on the back. You know, not that we can't receive those, but, you know, I've learned that when somebody does that, praise the Lord. Instead of saying what I used to say, thank you. No, praise the Lord. Because he motivated me to do it. Naturally, I wouldn't even did it. It was supernatural. And when he motivates you to do something, he should get the praise for it. He should get the glory for it. And so, on verse 30, he says, on the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. What is God saying there? When you offer a sacrifice unto him and you share communion with him by eating part of that meal, all that you don't eat, you are to get rid of. All he's saying, I want you to be satisfied. And that's what he wants for our lives, to be satisfied in him. You know, oftentimes we can get ourselves into a worry or discontent, in a place of just not ever being content. And all it is that we're not satisfied with the Lord. I think he wants us to have, he said he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I think abundant life comes from recognizing who you are in Christ and recognizing that this life is temporal and that eternity is what's at stake and that God is dealing with us in light of eternity. Otherwise, we will never be satisfied wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we go to church. You know, none of these things. We'll always be moving for greener pastures, thinking that, you know, there's no satisfaction. But when you're in Christ, you can find satisfaction in a lot of things that would tend to, from the world's standpoint, say, no, how could that person be satisfied? Well, it's because I got the right perspective. I got an eternal perspective. I'm not living for this world. You know, there are many people that are living for this world. That's it. You know, they're getting all they can and they're canning all they get. You know, and they have no thought of eternity. And yet in 70, 80 years, it's not going to matter. None of it. You know, I bet I would stand to state emphatically within 100 years, everybody in this room, none of the things that are pertaining to this world will matter. Because we'll be in eternity with the Lord that we've been living for. And we'll find out if our hope was a purifying hope and it affected us or not. And yet sometimes I'm challenged in that way. You know, what is my priority? You know, I heard a story where Christmas, Satan and his demons were having a party. And as the demons were leaving, they looked back to Satan and he said, Merry Christmas. And Satan said, yeah, keep it merry, because if they ever get serious, we're in trouble. Because Christmas has become, as we just went through one, for some. I know in some of the people that I've talked to, a time just to overeat and to go in debt. And then they have Brad Stein said on December 26th, they have National Boxing Day, when you take everything back that they don't want to accept and you get into a fight. But to realize that Christmas is about Christ and what he's done for us and the importance of going forth with that spirit is what we should be about. And I'm just as guilty as the next man sometimes. I kind of watch my phosphorus so that I can overindulge. In fact, I got it down to 4.5 before I went to New York, just so I could eat the things that I like. You know, and but at the same time, I got to admit that there are times when God is showing me that the priority of life is not about just pleasing my flesh. It's about pleasing him and being a vessel for him and being willing to open my mouth and do not only open my mouth, open my wallet, even stop on the highway. Sometimes it's easier to give $5, $10 than it is to stop and help somebody that needs help. You know, sometimes God puts people in our sphere of influence that he wants us to represent him in a practical way that has nothing to do with sharing a scripture with them or reading them a Bible verse or inviting them to church. It's just being a Christian and doing something that's practical, just like he often did. And we need to be sensitive to those things, too, because there's a balance in the Christian life. Jesus just didn't go around speaking his word. He went around doing good, as the Bible says. And there's a place for the Christian. It can't save you, but I think it's a byproduct of when you're saved, you do those things. You do those things that you wouldn't naturally do as a non-believer. But as a Christian, you can do it for the glory of God and give him the praise and let him know you're doing it for him. Not because somebody, you want accolades from somebody, but you're doing it because God has placed it in your heart to do. You know, one of the greatest ministries that we had, and we need to start it again. Years ago, when we were in the Scout House, we had a ministry where our whole purpose of this ministry was to find people that were in need. And we would go, and it was like a game. We'd knock on their door, and they'd open the door, and they'd find all these groceries. We'd find out what kind of foods they liked. And we just put two or three bags of groceries at their door. We'd knock on the door and we'd run like heck. And they never knew. We didn't put a track in there or anything. We just wanted to bless them. And so we had a guy that stepped up to the plate and said he knew about this ministry. And he went out with us on a couple missions. We called them missions. And he said he'd like to take that ministry over. Because I really enjoyed it. It was like a good recreation for me. I got to run a little bit. So he took it over. And within a couple months, you know, he had his basement all set up. And he had stocks of perishables. Because we'd always go buy the meat. And the non-perishable stayed in the house or the basement, and then the perishables we bought that day, like the meats and fish and so forth. And within a couple months, he started complaining. And I thought, that's no longer your ministry. God never asked you to do that. He was complaining about nobody stepping up and going out with him. You know? If you complain in the things that you do for the Lord, that's not your ministry. Because you should do what you do for the Lord, just like here, from the heart, from a free will, as unto the Lord, not unto men. And he had got to a point where it was a work, you know? Anything you do for the Lord should be, you should count it a privilege. You get to do it. You don't have to, you get to. And if you have a have-to attitude, you got the wrong attitude. Serving God is a privilege, one that He's given all of us, whether it's doing a ministry like that or whether it's serving in the changing diapers. Oh, man, that's a privilege. I get to, you know. And we're going to put a sign over the nursery. We shall all be changed. And if you're going to work there, you need to know that that's part of what you're going to be doing. It's your service unto the Lord and to His children, to His little sheep. You know? Now, like Tim, obviously that's not his ministry. You know, but somebody that's serving in that capacity recognizes that this is part of what I'm doing. I get to do this for the Lord. And so, these issues, dealing with the priests, do you see yourself as God's priest in this world? Getting to serve the King, being a representative in your family, in your community, at work, in your place of worship. You know, sometimes when we come here and we fellowship, I have a hard time at the end of the, right before the study, to say, all right, sit down. That's why I say praise the Lord. I think that sounds better. But the fellowship is so sweet, you know. And I know of things that go on throughout the week where families are getting together. I was told about I got a call this morning from a member of the church that went to a square dance. And you have to know this guy. I didn't know that. He's not a square dancer. But he was invited. And he thought, well, do I really? He told me his first fleshly thoughts were, like anything God is trying to inspire, I really want to do this square dance, you know. And so he approached his wife and said, well, honey, what do you think? Do you want to go? And I'll go if you go. And she wanted to go. And after he got there, he told me, man, I really enjoyed it. You know, sometimes God does things to break us out of that little box we put ourselves in. If it's, you know, status quo, I've never did it. I'm never going to do it. You know, this is way Saturdays have been, or Fridays, or whatever, and this is just my routine. And God is saying, no, I got more for you. You know, sometimes I'm going to break you out of your comfort zone just so that you can enjoy the life that I've given you. And God is not a killjoy. He doesn't want you to just sit around with a, you know, some people think that a serious Christian is one who never smiles. He looks serious all the time, like he just got through sucking on a lemon. And as a result, he's spiritual, you know, because he never, you know, breaks that serious look. No. I can see Jesus having a big old belly laugh with Peter and the disciples. You know, think about some of the stories he told when he talked about you ministering to your brother. He says, before you take that little speck, that splinter out of your brother's eye, take that 2x4 that's sticking out of yours out. You know, can you imagine that, going trying to help your brother and you're trying to get to his head? Boom! Oh, boom! You know. And you're looking, yeah, just, it's just a picturesque thing. And I'm thinking, you know, he probably was chuckling when he said that. He wasn't being harsh. He was just saying, look, this is ridiculous. You know, you got issues that you need to deal with. Some people think the spirit of suspicion is a gift of the Spirit. They do. Talk to some of your brothers and sisters sometimes. They'll tell you, 1 Corinthians 19, verse 12. Well, there's no 19. But they act as if spirit of suspicion is a gift of spirit. Sometimes you're suspicious of things that just the flesh. And God is say, no, that's not me. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan. And sometimes he will try to influence your thinking in a way that you can't receive what God is wanting to do. In you and through you. He defiles. And the Bible tells us as we come to the water of the word, we can be washed. And we should do that on a daily basis. Not a have to, but a get to. You think when you go in the shower in the morning that you have to? Well, I guess if you've been avoiding it a while, you probably feel like you have to, but you get to. It's refreshing. Coming to the word should be like that. A refreshing time of being, getting the defilement out and allowing God's spirit and his word to refresh us. Amen. We almost made it through chapter 22. We'll finish that next week and go through chapter 23 and 24. At this time, let's stand. The worship team has a closing song for us, but I want to remind us, I don't know what it is. But the words are written down. If you don't know the song, let us as one body join with the worship team in praising our Lord in this closing song. They're not up here to entertain us. They're up here to lead us to the throne room of God. And there's one. We're all singing for an audience of one, and that's Jesus Christ. So let him hear our voices. Don't worry about how you sound to yourself. The Bible says, let us make a joyful noise. And when I read that, I recognized that I could sing to God. Because I'm not a singer, but I can make a joyful noise. So let's do that before our King. Amen.